Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church. We want to say happy Father's Day to all of you that God has blessed with children. And we as dads fill a lot of different roles in life. Whenever something's broken, we are the handyman. When something needs grilled, we are the grill master, right? When someone needs money, we are the banker. And we typically don't hand out a lot of loans as dads. We hand out a lot of grants, right? But we also have to be, when there's a weird sound in the night, we are the security guard and a lot of different things. Another role that dads play, though, is referee. I mean, if you have more than one child and they are somewhat close in age, you understand that a dad sometimes can just put on a black and white shirt and you can just grab a whistle and you can just play the rest of the day. You're the referee because there's always some kind of conflict going on between the kids. Or is that just my kids? No, okay, good. I just want to make sure my kids weren't just the only weird ones that fight with one another, right? And so, yeah, we all understand that it is something that we have to do. There are times in our lives we have to play the referee. As a matter of fact, maybe the Bible word would not be referee. The Bible word would be peacemaker, right? And I think there are times in all of our lives, even if you're a father or not, that we have the unique role of playing the peacemaker. This last week, I had a chance to go to down near Athens, Tennessee, and preach at a youth camp while I was there, and it reminded me of when I was a teenager, when I was a youth pastor, and I was in Reno, Nevada, so we did our church camps with the teenagers in California, and we had some guys in our youth group. Every youth group has one of these guys that think they're big and cool and better than everybody else. You know what I'm talking about? How many guys were that guy whenever you were in the youth group? You thought you were cooler than everyone else? No one's going to admit it, right? Either that or those guys don't go to church anymore, one of the two, right? But we had four of those guys in our youth group, and those guys were not getting along with other people, and they were walking around just thinking they were better than everyone else. But there was another group of guys there that were even worse than them, and these guys actually brought their own boxing gloves with them to camp, and they were just going to beat the snot out of each other, you know, and so they would get around when they had free time, and they would just box each other, and our guys were always trying to get in on it, but these guys wouldn't let them in, and I was kind of frustrated, to be honest with our guys because of their attitudes through the camp. And at the very end of camp, it was the last day, they were having a team competition and they were doing tug of war and they had all the girls out there doing tug of war. And all four of the guys in our group, I figured they'd be off talking, you know, trying to get girls' phone numbers or something like that, you know. But they were actually right there with us and they were cheering on the girls. And there was something inside of me like, thank you, Lord. They're finally, you know, softening up and they're coming around and they're cheering on our girls. And while they're cheering, I noticed just over the out of the corner of my eye, Johnny, who had an older brother named Mike, those are two of our four, Johnny standing next to me, someone tapped him on the shoulder. And when he turned around to see who it was one of those other kids and they punched him right in the face. I mean, it was a dirty shot. He didn't see it coming. And as a youth pastor, I knew this is my turn to be the referee. I was going to be the peacemaker. And so I actually tackled the kid that punched Johnny. Well, Johnny's older brother, Mike, saw all of this go down. So while I have the kid tackled, Mike sees it as an opportunity to pound him. And so he gets on top of him and starts just pounding the guy's face, you know. And so then I tackle Mike. And then I look over and our other two guys, David and Jose, they're duking it out, and there's about 10 to 12 of their guys against four of ours. And I didn't know what to do, so I just started crying, you know, it's like, and then I quit youth ministry after that, right? I was proud of our guys for standing up for one another, and they came out of it with bloody noses and bloody, you know, blackened eyes and those sorts of things. But as I was thinking about Father's Day and the role that dads play as referees or peacemaker, I think the truth is that all of us have times in our lives where we have to play that role. It may not be physically duking it out with someone and trying to physically break others up, but how many of you know we're surrounded by drama in a lot of our lives, are we not? As a matter of fact, we started a series of sermons out of the book of Philemon. If you haven't turned there already, I can't remember if I said it or not, but open to the book of Philemon near the end of the New Testament. Because 2 weeks ago, we started this sermon series called, Oh No You Didn't, all right? And you can't say that without using attitude, wave your finger, shake your head, whatever you want to do there. Because this whole passage, only 25 verses in this short New Testament letter, this whole passage is about conflict that's taken place. There's drama that's taking place. We're familiar with that. Sometimes we're the ones that have done wrong in the drama. Sometimes we're the ones that have been done wrong. But there are other times when we're not either one of those. We're not receiving the damage and we're not doing the damage, but we are uniquely in a place where we find ourselves where we have influence on either the offender or the offended, and sometimes even both. People we know have drama, and all we want is for it to stop. Has anybody ever been in that position before? Maybe it was a family dynamic. Maybe it was a work situation. Maybe it was in church. There's drama in church. Did you guys know that? There are churches that have drama. We try to hide it so you don't know about it around here, all right? But we got some of that too, all right? Where you have people, you have problems. And they had that in this passage of Scripture as well. And I think that many of us, when we find ourselves in that position, we go all Rodney King and we're like, hey, can't we all just get along? I mean, how many of you guys have ever uttered that phrase before? Can't we all just get along? Maybe you're tired, you're crying when you say it. Maybe you're screaming when you say it. But that's what our desire is oftentimes. And that's what was happening in the book of Philemon. The guy that it's named after is Philemon. And Philemon was a man that loved God, but he owned slaves. And one of his slaves ran away from him. Anybody remember what his slave's name was? It's hard to say, isn't it? Onesimus. Let's say it on three. One, two, three. Yeah, it was Onesimus. So Philemon owns a slave. The slave, Onesimus, runs away from him. And when he runs away from him, there is a man that he meets, and that man is who we know as the Apostle Paul. Paul is not the offender. Paul is not the offended. What is Paul? He is the referee or the peacemaker, okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this in verse number 1 of Philemon. It says this. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. So Paul knows Philemon. As a matter of fact, later on in this passage, he's going to mention how that Philemon owed him a lot because of Paul's investment into Philemon's life. But not only does he know Philemon, he knows Onesimus. He met him in prison. He tells a little bit of that story in verse number 10, where he says to Philemon, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. The reason he calls him his son is because he says, I have begotten him in my bonds. The last couple of weeks we've talked about that, what it means that he begot him in his bonds. It means that while they were in prison together, I don't know if they were cellmates or if they met each other in the yard while they were playing basketball or whatever they were doing in that Roman correctional center, right? But while they're there, Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. The first week in this series, we looked at Philemon and we talked about those of us that have been offended. Last week, we looked at Onesimus, and we talked about those of us that have been the offender and how to make those things right. But today, we're going to look at this one. We're going to look at Paul, the peacemaker. Paul, the peacemaker. The book of Philemon is a copy of the letter that Paul wrote as a peacemaker to Philemon. And the whole purpose of that letter that he wrote to him was to bring those two back to the place where they could just get along with each other so they could stop fighting and get over the pain of the past. You know, today is Father's Day, and there's going to be a lot of families that get together. It ought to be a day where we can get together as families and celebrate and remember, for those of you that your fathers have passed on. But I think if we were honest, we'd have to admit that there's a lot of families that aren't able to get everyone together to celebrate. You know why? Because of the drama. There's a lot of dysfunction in our families. Tomorrow, many of you are going to go to work, and when you go to work, there's going to be a person sitting in the room or in the factory, and when another person walks in, there's going to be so much tension in the room that you could almost cut the tension with the knife. Has anyone ever been in that situation? So where they come in and you're like, I wish they could just get along because I hate having to live in this environment, right? I mean, it's stressful. It puts a lot, go through a lot of emotions. Some of you have friends or even church members that you love to be around. But you cannot be around two of those people at the same time because those friends or those church members have something going on in between them. And whenever they get together, everybody can just feel the spirit of the group, the spirit of the room just changes. All we want is for everyone to get along. We want the drama to die down. We want it for it to be the way that it used to be. And here's what I hope that we'll recognize today. I hope that you will recognize that many of you are like Paul, in that you are uniquely qualified in some of those situations to be the peacemaker. You haven't been offended. You haven't done the offending, but God has allowed you to be in a place where you know one or both parties and you can speak truth into their lives, and there's something inside of you that wants to be the peacemaker. But many of us find ourselves in that position and we're like, I just don't know how to do that. And so I want to help us see from the Word of God how we can be the peacemaker like Paul. And we're going to start with probably the most elementary way. You probably don't even have to read this passage of Scripture to see this, but we're going to so that you can see that it is from the Scriptures. And it's this: we need to start by praying for them. Now, I want to encourage you that if you're taking notes, write these things down. If you're not taking notes, write these things down. Because if you're not in a place right now where you need to be the peacemaker, just wait. Because guess what? It's coming. All right? There's going to be some drama at Grace Baptist Church. There's going to be some drama at Caterpillar or wherever you work. There's going to be some drama at those family reunions. And God is going to allow you to be like Paul, be the peacemaker. And here's where we need to start. We need to start by praying for him. The reason I say that is because of what Paul says in verse number 4 as he's addressing Philemon. Before he gets to the point of the letter in verse number 4, he tells Philemon, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Making mention of thee always in my prayers. What do you think Paul, writing from prison with Onesimus probably not too far away from him, knowing that Onesimus is needing to make things right with Philemon and Philemon is needing to forgive Onesimus, anybody want to take a guess about what Paul might have been praying for Onesimus? Listen, the truth is they need prayer because they need God to prepare their hearts. And not only do they need prayer, but if you're going to be the peacemaker, it's a spiritual battle that you're engaging in. Because the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against wickedness and spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, there's a spiritual warfare that's taking place because the battle is not between those two. There's a deeper, darker power that's trying to bring friction into these relationships. And so we need prayer for them and for ourselves that God would give us wisdom. Because when it comes to drama taking place around us, how many of you guys are like me that you like to try to take sides? Does anyone do that? Whenever there's drama, like, well, I'm on Aunt Sally's side. Well, I'm on Cousin Joe's side or whatever it is, you know. And there's always a temptation to look at it and go, well, I know you both did wrong, but you did more wrong. There's not only a temptation to take sides, but there's also a temptation to just avoid everybody that's involved. Anyone ever do that? Where I'm just not going to talk to them because if I talk to them, they're going to think that I'm taking one of their sides and I'd rather not be involved. Sometimes it's tempting to get frustrated. Sometimes it's tempting to talk to other people about the drama. Anybody ever do that before? You know, I mean, that's really what all of us do most of the time, right? Whenever we get around other people, we tend to do a lot of gossiping. We don't get too involved in, you know, a lot of the real wicked bad sins that are out there. But one of the things that most of us are guilty of is talking about other people's drama. You guys, we're all drawn to drama. You realize that, don't you? You're like, you know what movies are all about? Drama. You know, we love it. You know what the news is all about? Drama. When you get together, we usually talk about other people and we talk about their drama. But here's what I want you to see is that Paul, we don't see Paul going around and talking to everybody else about Onesimus and Philemon. Who do we see Paul talking to about Onesimus and Philemon? Talking to God. Talking to Jesus about it. There's an old song that says, it says something along the lines of, if I am in fault, oh my brother, don't go tell another, go and tell Jesus on me. And I thought that was a really neat quote, because what we tend to do is we tend to go tell everyone else, but we should follow Paul's example here in being the peacemaker and talking to God about it. A lot of times we want to gather all the facts. We want to talk to both sides. We want to try to reason with them, but let's start where Paul started. And let's start with prayer. The second thing that we see is this, number two, we need to help them to see God in the conflict. Help them to seek God in the conflict. Here's what I know about drama, conflict, whatever you want to call it, fighting, is that conflict consumes us. It takes over our life. Conflict consumes us. It steals our strength and it perverts our perception. Whenever you have gotten into it with someone, it can take over your whole life and it changes the way that you look at the world around you. I oftentimes will share with you my spiritual struggle with people that don't know how to drive on the interstates. And all of you know what I'm talking about there. And I have to confess to you, we drove to Kentucky on Sunday afternoon, and then we drove to Tennessee the second half of the trip on Monday, and I did pretty good. My wife is sitting right over here, Misty. She's shaking her head like he did pretty good. But we decided after spending a week with a bunch of teenagers and preaching and staying up late and, you know, all of those other things, and we're tired, and we decided, let's just try to drive the whole way home on Friday. And so we drove the 10-hour drive on Friday, and I did really good. Your head is shaking differently than it did a moment ago. Yes, it is. And I got to confess to you, we were coming down at that spot in near St. Louis where you take a little bypass off of one of the interstates to cut through and get up to Interstate 55. And so I'd gotten off the interstate, and I was tired. I'm making excuses right now. Help me out here. I was tired. It was a long week. It was spiritual warfare all week with teenagers, right? And so, I mean, I was tired. Anyone else ever been tired and then people frustrate you? Well, I was really tired, and we're at the end of the trip. There's only like 2 hours left, babe, right? And there's a semi that stops, and I know we have several truck drivers here, and I know none of you guys would ever do anything like this guy did, but he stopped at the stop sign, and he was going to turn right, and it's at an off-ramp, you know, and I'm behind him, and I'm just ready to get home. So I'm tired. I'm ready to get home. And he's sitting there, and I'm watching all this traffic coming, but they all have their turn signals on. They're turning left to get onto the interstate. So all he had to do was hit that little skinny pedal on the right side. You guys know which one I'm talking about? Like, just push it down, you know? Like, if it's not an automatic, let off the clutch and push it down. Like, go! Anyone else ever felt like that before? And he's not doing it. And I was getting angry. And I was like, there's plenty of room, plenty of room, plenty, just go. I said, that's it, I'm going. So I turned all the way to the left, got in the one where you're supposed to turn left, and I turned right in front of him. Come on now, don't judge me. You guys acting like... And he had his window rolled down, and he was looking at me, and I was glad because I was looking at him. And I made a gesture to him, and it wasn't bad, okay, but I was like, come on, man, like, there's plenty of room, kind of doing that. And I went, and I floored it, because there was a guy coming, and I got up to speed, and right before that, I had been listening to a podcast called Sports Wars, and it was telling the story about Michael Jordan and Isaiah Thomas. Anybody remember those guys? It was great. I was into it. Totally lost place of that thing. Like, I wasn't thinking about Michael Jordan, Isaiah Thomas, the Pistons, or the Bulls, or any of that stuff. I was thinking about that moron that wasn't going when there was plenty of room to go, you know? And I'm driving, I come up behind somebody else that's going the speed limit. Who does that stuff, you know? And I'm in the way, and I can't pass him, and I'm just like, my heart was beating faster, my breath was deeper. Anybody know? I'm pretty sure my blood pressure was going up, and I was just totally just gone. And then I looked at my wife. And she was not gone. She was in the moment. And she looked at me with her eyes this big. And I think she may have said, Joshua Charles. She used my middle name. Like, that reminded me of times with my mother. And, oh, man. And she let me know what she thought of the decision that I made. And quite honestly, she was right. It was stupid. But I wasn't going to admit that. Like, oh, babe, you're right. You know, I was like, no, he was stupid. It was all his fault, you know. And what I didn't realize was in the heat of that moment, I had lost sight of everything else that was right. One of the things that went through my mind was, man, I hope there wasn't a police officer on that off ramp, you know, and watched me do this, get pulled over or something like that. I was just so angry, I didn't care. I didn't care what my wife thought. I didn't care about the safety of my children. I didn't care if I got pulled over. It was just that guy was doing something that I didn't think was right. He was doing me wrong because he slowed me down like 30 seconds on my trip. You know what I mean? But it just, I was so angry. I lost track of everything. You know, one of the dangers in conflict is that conflict takes control. And when taking control, we lose sight of the one that is in control. And one of the responsibilities that we have as peacemakers is to help people to see God in the conflict. You see, imagine what it must have been like for Philemon when he opened the door of his house and there stands Onesimus, the runaway slave. I imagine he felt a lot like I felt in my car. Just his heart started beating and his breath started going faster and he was running through all these things that he wanted to do and how to make everything right. And then Onesimus hands him a letter. And he opens the letter and he has what you have right there in your hand, those 25 verses. And he begins to read this verse number 6. From Paul, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul knew when he penned this letter, of course he's writing under inspiration of God, so God is the one that moved him to write this, but what we recognize is that Paul and the Holy Spirit of God knew that Philemon was going to be wrestling with these emotions. They knew that Philemon was going to be angry and conflict was going to bring chaos into his life and he wasn't going to be thinking clearly. And one of the first things that he says before he even brings up Onesimus, he says, I want you to acknowledge every good thing which is in you that Christ Jesus has brought you. You know what he was trying to get him to see? He was trying to be the peacemaker by trying to get his eyes off of the conflict and onto Christ, to begin to see how God had blessed him. Paul was trying to help him get his eyes off of the conflict and onto the Creator. As a matter of fact, he continued on in verse number 15 when he said this, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. He's like, maybe the reason that he left was so that he could get saved and so that he could come back and be even more profitable to you. Again, what is he trying to help Philemon to see? He's trying to help him to see that God maybe, perhaps, had a purpose in all of this. You see, had Onesimus caused conflict? Yeah. Had Onesimus cost him money? Sure. Had it made things harder on him? Yes. But God was still faithful in the chaos of conflict. And it was the responsibility of the peacemaker to make this truth clear when conflict tried to muddy the waters. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in that spot to where there's drama at home or at work or in your neighborhood or at church, wherever it may be, may we recognize that the job a lot of times isn't necessarily to say, look, you were wrong here and you were wrong there. We feel like we've got to be the referee or the judge that comes in and figures it all out. You know what we need to do? Just let them see that God's been faithful. Get their eyes onto the God that has blessed them. Paul reiterates this with Philemon in the very last verse, in verse number 25, where he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You know, we talked about this just a couple weeks ago. Grace is when God gives you something you don't deserve. And what he's telling me here, he says, your spirit, like right now, your spirit with Onesimus, you know what your spirit needs to contain? It needs to be thinking about the grace of Jesus. Everything that Jesus has blessed you with that you don't deserve. And that will help us to see conflict begin to dissipate. The third thing that we see here, we're going to skip one there. Number three is this, is appeal to them in love. Number three is, if we're going to be the peacemaker, we need to appeal to them in love. I talked briefly about how our children fight from time to time, and there's a lot of different ways I've heard of parents trying to get their children to get along. One of them, and I can't remember who told me they do this, but they said they have a really large shirt, and when two of their kids are fighting, they put them both inside of the same shirt and tell them they have to stay inside of it until they can get along. Is there anyone in here that does that or has done that? Because, Jared, do you do that to the girls? That's great, man. Now you're going to get called in for child abuse. Sorry, brother, but because I singled you out. But, yeah, I mean, some people do that. Some of you, how many of you guys have ever told your kids, hey, go hug each other, hug it out, and you're going to keep hugging each other until you guys get along? Anyone ever do that one? How many of you guys are a little bit like me, and you just look at them and say, hey, here, I got an idea for you guys. You just need to get over it. You know, build a bridge and get over it, right? And just get along, you know, driving your mom crazy and your dad. Like, come on. Is this the way that Paul comes to Philemon? Not at all. I want you to look at verse number 8. He says this, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, but we're looking at it from a different angle today. We're not looking at it from the angle of the offender or the offended. We're looking at it from the angle of the peacemaker. And for those of us that are in that unique position to where we can speak truth into two people that are having conflict, one of the things we need to recognize is in verse number 8, we don't need to be bold in Christ to enjoin them or to force them to do it and, you know, put them in a t-shirt together and say, y'all going to figure this out. And they're like, I'm calling my union rep. And you're like, go ahead, I don't care, you know. You can't do that stuff at work, right? But in the Christian life, what we tend to do is look at people and say, why can't you just get along, man? That's the right thing to do. I thought you was a Christian. Come on. Man, Paul says, I could come to you, I could talk to you like that, but in verse number 9 he says, but I've got a different way of doing it. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, rather than just telling you to build a bridge and get over it, you know, figure it out, he says, for love's sake, I'm going to beg you to do this. You know what Paul's doing here? Paul's practicing what he preached. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, or if he's done something stupid, he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of, does anyone know the next word? Meekness. You know what meekness is? Meekness is power under control. He says, don't restore them with an iron fist and tell them they got to get their act together and straighten all this stuff out, but do it in a spirit of meekness. You wouldn't want someone telling you to get over it. Galatians 6 continues, says, in a spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, is what he says. When we go to help them, we need to consider ourselves. How would we want people to appeal to us if we were having conflict with someone else? If we're going to be the peacemaker, we need to go in a spirit of meekness. We need to go to them considering ourselves, asking, how would I want them to come to me if I were the one that was involved in the conflict? We need to appeal to them in a loving spirit, beseeching them. And the last thing, number 4, is we need to help them to see beyond the past. We need to help them to see beyond the past. We tend to see life through the lens of our past. How many of you guys ever played baseball when you were younger? Anybody ever played baseball when you were younger? We play slow pitch softball, and mainly the reason we play slow pitch softball at our church is because we can't hit the fast ones, number one. But number two, if you get hit with a slow pitch, it doesn't hurt that bad. How many of you guys remember getting hit the first few times in T-ball? Can I tell you something? This next statement here. Our past shapes our perception. I think we got that. Our past shapes our perception, our perspective. There it is. Our past shapes our perspective. I remember getting up to the bat early on in T-ball. Because, you know, you always do T-ball, and then you do coach pitch, and then it's the danger zone whenever you get into kid pitch. Because kid pitch, it's either going to be a ball and they're going to walk you, or they're going to hit you and you get to walk yourself, all right? And so I can remember getting up there, and I mean, I'm scared to death, because when I was younger, I can remember a kid named Adam getting hit right in the face, broke his nose, blood went everywhere. And so I was timid, and I was behind at the plate there, and I can remember getting hit with one of those things. Oh, I mean, it hurts. It doesn't matter if you get hit in the arm or the back or the thigh. You guys remember that pain? And what you remember after that is a lot of kids are like, I'm not getting back up to bat again. I'm not playing baseball anymore. I quit, you know. But the kids that do get back up there, they get in, and the coach will be like, scoot up to the plate a little bit. And they're like, okay. Scoot up a little more. Okay, you know. And then once they finally scoot up, the pitch comes in, and they're doing this. You guys ever see the T-ballers do that, or the kids playing do that? You know why they do that? Because our past shapes our perspective. last time I got in here, I got hit. And when I got hit, it hurt. And I don't want to get hurt anymore. So my behavior is going to be in reaction to the past that I have endured. The same thing is true in conflict. When Philemon thought about Onesimus, he thought of him as being untrustworthy. He thought of him as being unreliable. He thought of him as being unprofitable. As a matter of fact, Paul addressed this head on in verse number 11, where he said this, "In time past, he was to thee unprofitable." He acknowledges what Onesimus did was wrong. In the past, he was unreliable. He was untrustworthy. He was unprofitable. But Paul doesn't stop there. Without guidance, the people that we are trying to help will continue to see the person that hurt them as liars, cheaters, selfish, unreliable, but peacemakers guide them to see beyond the past. That's what we see in the rest of this verse. Paul said, in time past, he was to the unprofitable, but now he's profitable to thee and to me. As peacemakers, we try to lead them to see beyond the past and to see the potential for the present or the potential for the future, to help them to see, to have the ability to give them the benefit of the doubt. We lead them to believe that God may be working in their lives. We lead them to believe that regardless of the other person's actions, they can still do the right thing. Someone needs to be the peacemaker. You know what a lot of churches need? We need more peacemakers. You know what families need? We need a lot more peacemakers. Hey, you know what social media needs? A lot more peace. You know why there's so much drama? Because we get into the drama. And I'll just be honest with you. Some of you aren't real smart. You get all in all this other drama and commenting and carrying on. And I'm just here to tell you, that's not the way that God wants us to do that thing. We don't need to be the ones that add fuel to the fire. We need to be the ones that say, I'm going to be the peacemaker. God help us when it comes to the friendships that we have, if we are the kind of friend that always takes our friend's side. You know, we tend to do it. We tend to think we're not good friends if we don't take their side in the drama that they're in. But let's be honest. Look at your friends. Look at yourself. We don't get it right every time, do we? And your friends don't get it right every time. We need to not always be ready to believe the worst of everything our friends say to us, but we need to be the kind of friend that the book of Proverbs talks about, where the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because a real friend speaks truth. A real friend will look at the drama and say, you know what? I know you're hurting right now. I know you can't see things clearly right now, but let me help you to fix this dysfunction rather than perpetuate the dysfunction. A real friend speaks truth, and a wise friend receives truth. If you're the kind of person that a friend comes and says, hey, I think you might have done the wrong thing, or I think you could have handled that better, if that offends you, if that makes you get mad about that, then you are missing out on what true friendship is all about. Because a true friend comes alongside of you, and a true friend will speak truth to you and will help you to get better as a person, as a believer, and will help you to grow in your faith. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. On Father's Day, we think of all the things our fathers taught us. You know, one of the things my dad taught me is, who needs a Band-Aid? Guys don't need Band-Aids. You know what my dad uses? Duct tape. All the time. You see, duct tape wrapped around his finger. He's not trying to remember something. He cut himself, all right? Wrapping duct tape around his fingers. My dad taught me that whenever you're working on a job site, never walk across a job site empty-handed. Fewer steps. Don't take more steps. Work smarter, not harder. I can't tell you how many times I heard him say Henry Ford's statement, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. And he was always speaking those things into us. But sadly, most of our father's idea of conflict resolution was, if you two don't work it out, I'm going to work it out for you. I know there are times that's the way my dad put it, and I know there's times that's the way I've put it, and I'm certain there have been times where that's the way you've put it as well, or your father's put it. But thank the Lord that he gave us an example of how to be a peacemaker in Paul, in the book of Philemon. And just to review it very quickly, may we start by praying for them. May we help them to see God in the conflict. May we appeal to them in love, or Lavoie. Who typed that out? Did I type that out? I typed that out. That's good. Number four, help them to see beyond the past. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.